folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the University and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are making our way through what I've been calling the top 40 texts of the Bible, 40 texts that every Christian must know. There's just something to be said for it. It's a very tough thing to do, but at the same time, if I had to just say, look, we're struggling with biblical illiteracy, let's pick a set, a core grouping of texts that we just need to be in all the time. And here you have it, number 20. So, hey, halfway through. No, is this number 19? This is number 20 of 40. Ezekiel 37. So the last of the Old Testament texts here. Oh, I know. But a doozy. Last time we were with Isaiah, the suffering servant. This time, Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. Maybe another familiar one to a lot of you. Probably the most popular, most familiar chapter in all of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is an exilic prophet. He's in exile, just sitting around playing cards, and then all of a sudden he gets visions and he's called to speak the Lord's word. I would say this is probably the most well-known passage. I think, where was I? In Jerusalem. I was at a museum, and I mean, this is the kind of passage that they would have rolled up on little scrolls, and they would keep close as a message of hope and a reminder of God's promises in the midst of terrible times. And so Ezekiel 37 is what we're going to do here, verses 1 to 14. I'll just jump into the text, and we'll go from there. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you will live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel's a fascinating prophet. Earlier in the book, he had to do all sorts of strange things. Lie on your side for 390 days, and then do another 40 days like this, and so on. I mean, all kinds of sign act, sometimes they're called sign act prophecies, where you act out something. You have a visual aid, I guess you could say. There's the word, but also the enacted word, like he's actually modeling something. So he's got to trim his hair, and a third of it he burns in the fire, a third of it he scatters to the wind. Well, this is because my people, a third of them is going to fall to the sword, and a third of them are going to be scattered. You know, that kind of thing. His wife even dies, too. I'm going to take the delight from your eye. The delight of my eyes, says the Lord, is gone. I'm going to take the delight of your eyes. So Ezekiel's wife died, all sorts of things. Well, here the hand of the Lord is upon him, and he's brought out in the Spirit of the Lord, set down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. I mean, the first thing is, to what extent is this? Is this a vision? Like, what is this? The hand of the Lord was upon me. I mean, that kind of suggests, why use the language of a physical attribute, right? He could just say, I had this vision, and I saw this stuff, bones, and they came together and all this. But the hand of the Lord was upon me is a kind of, I mean, the Lord has this, I mean, that's a physical attribute, the hand, you know, foot, eye, so on. The hand of the Lord was upon me. There is this kind of, what, physical presence moving upon Ezekiel, and he's being brought out, oh, well, in the Spirit of the Lord. So there is this kind of, well, the Lord is doing this. Well, his Spirit's involved too, kind of like creation. Like, here's God creating heavens, earth. Oh, his Spirit is hovering over the water. Well, is it the God? Is it the Spirit? What's going on? It's a both and. So also, the Trinitarian Lord is at work here on Ezekiel. The Lord, his hand and Spirit, all involved, all right? And set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. So I guess the first thing is, middle of the valley, why the valley? So why can't we just have this vision out in the parking lot or up on a mountain? Well, you see mountains in the Bible quite a bit, don't you? Ten Commandments, right? Moses, we've got all these Mountain of Jerusalem for the temple and so on. Well, the middle of the valley is the lowest part, right? And if you're the middle of the valley, you're in the middle of the lowest. You're the lowest of the low. Ezekiel, go into the lowest of the low. I want you to see this miracle of life after death when you are in the lowest point of the low, right? Our Lord does his best work when we are in the lowest of lows, by the way, right? It is precisely then when he does some of his best molding and shaping and witness bearing to who he is and what he's all about. And so also the best news we have is when our Lord was at his lowest of lows on the cross, because it is precisely in that that we get our high exaltation, life, and salvation. It was full of bones. So again, another life-death kind of thing. Bones. He led me around all among them. Behold, there are very many on the surface of the valley. Behold, they were very dry. So notice how the Lord is, he's leading him, he's guiding him, and he's putting his nose in death. I want you to see death. I want you to be placed in the middle of death. I want you to experience death. There are very many. You could have just done a few, right? But there are very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. So I want you to experience death in a lot of different ways. I'm about to do some of my best work here, life after death. In order to know what this is all about, I'm going to place upon you these, experiences, these trials, these afflictions that will drive home the point. Don't use your reason and your senses. Just follow my lead on this. Yes, I know what you're looking at. You're looking at, how can anything good come out of this? And why do I have to go through that? And this morning hurts, and there's death there, and so on. But this is precisely how our Lord sets us up for his very best work, life after death. And he even asks Ezekiel the same thing. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? I love the question. Of all the things to ask, he could have asked what? Hey, isn't this a really cool valley? I mean, I made this back in the days of creation, right? Or he could have asked, hey, how many do you think there are? There are a lot, aren't they? You know, like thousands? I mean, do you think like tens of thousands? Or like how many bones? Could have asked that. Could have asked, what do you think, and so on. But he asks, Can these bones live? God is a God of life. He is very interested. He majors in this business of life, even when we're confronted with death. Son of man, can these bones live? I want you to be focusing on this life after death. I want you to focus on what I'm about to do for dead ones. I want you to focus on that. I'm not just doing things so that I can prove my power, or that I'm kind of just bored here and I need something to do. I am doing something for your sake, for the dead ones' sake, and I want all the focus to be on that point. Life after death. Son of man, can these bones live? Can something dead live? And I answered wisely, I think. What do you think of Ezekiel's answer? Oh Lord God, you know. I mean, I like that. It's just like, this is totally, I'm going to defer. You know, right? I think that's kind of, I mean, it's not just cute. I think that that's also, that's a confession of faith. I mean, that is a very profound, in a way, you could say, confession of the fact that this is in the Lord's hands, and that when our reason and our senses are pressed to not know what in the world's going on and what our Lord is up to, we say, your will be done. You have a will here, and you do know your plan for even death here. And Ezekiel confesses that, and so also should we, that this is in your hands. You know your purposes that you have for me. So fulfill them even when I can't make sense of them. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. You shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I guess the first thing that comes to mind is, Listen, notice all of the emphasis on speaking, on speech. Then he said to me, prophesy. What does it mean to prophesy? To speak for someone, literally. Pro is for, and pharaoh is to say something for or on behalf of another. So say over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, right? All this emphasis on speech. So first is like life after death. Can these bones live? I'm about to do some really good work here in the midst of death. How? Well, it's going to be through his word. Speak over these bones, right? Why not just snap his fingers? That would work. Or just kind of do some Jedi mind trick. Speak over these bones, in the direction of these bones. Put my word in the midst of death. Speak over these bones. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord. Okay? Behold, I will cause breath to end. It sounds like creation all over again. He brings about life and existence through his word. So also to our dead bones, this old flesh that we're carrying around, makes new every time we hear that word. That word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of joint and marrow, bringing life, bringing a new man out of that old Adam who lives before God in righteousness and purity forever, and breath of life. Creation, again, sound familiar? Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, right? And you shall live. So notice, we got the situation is what? Bunch of death. We know that. Watch the 6 o'clock news, right? We know this really well. What's the agency? What's the means? The means is his word. So speak, and then what happens? Breath and life. When there's the word that goes forth, it brings about a breath of life. There's a breath of life in the Lord's word, a breath of new life, a breath of resurrected life in the Lord's word. And that's the kind of word, that's the kind of new life breath that's going to bring about a physical, bodily restoration, resurrection. I'll lay sinews upon you, cause flesh to come upon skin. These are bodily things, right? And breath in you, you'll live, and you'll know that I am the Lord. This is kind of a, well, sinews, right, are the, what, the stuff that connects muscle to bone, right? Flesh and then skin, so we're going inside out. Why is that? We're being made new all the way through. This is a very bodily restoration, even as we've got spirit and breath and so on. This is a very bodily, this speaking, this word of the Lord brings about a breath of life that makes new in both body and soul. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and behold, there were sinews upon them, flesh had come upon them, skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Why is that? Stay tuned. We'll pick up with that after our little break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks. We are back with our study of Ezekiel chapter 37. And I gave you a little cliffhanger there at the before the break, and that is there's no breath in them yet. This is a fascinating little two-step thing. By the way, does that sound familiar? I mean, this is one place to start. Why didn't this work in the first go? Why is there another round of this? Well, son of man, you got to prophesy again. Does it sound familiar? Well, I mean, again, think creation. We had this dust from the ground, and then it was breath of life, right? And I think Ezekiel is the same sort of thing. This is bringing to mind the Garden of Eden all over again, to bring up this point of there is a new creation for humanity in precisely this, the Lord's word. Ezekiel prophesied just as I was commanded. I love the fact that the word, Ezekiel does as the word said. I mean, prophesy as these. So in other words, he's moved by the same word that the bones would be moved by. Like, this word is already having its way, whether that be on Ezekiel or the bones, it is doing what it says. So there's a sound, a rattling, everything comes together, but there's no breath in them, and that is because there is this bringing to mind of the Eden thing all over again. This word that the Lord sends forth makes a new man where there was death, and a kind of return to the garden all over again. But even better than that, this is like life after death kind of breath. So there's a brand new Garden of Eden in town, and it's made possible by the Lord's word. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy. Oh, I didn't say this before, but the word for breath is just to confuse you even more. Well, this is part of the brilliance of the Bible, though, too, and that is it uses these words. So in Hebrew, here's the thing. In Hebrew, the word for breath is the same word for spirit. And so when you read along, it's ruach. You have to get a little phlegm there. You have to, I think, unless you're spitting when you say that, you're not saying it correctly, right? Ruach is the same word as spirit. And so it's a beautiful play on words here as you go through, is like prophesy to the breath. It's prophesy to the ruach. So you have this word for spirit involved. Where there is spirit, there is breath. And so the spirit is involved all the way through here. Prophesy to the breath. So the spirit works with the word, works to bring about a breath of life through this word. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. Now, again, speech all over the place, right? The breath is connected with more speaking. Speak to the breath. The breath depends on the speaking. Where there is speaking, there's new breathing. A breath of resurrected life. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds. Again, we have this wind, breath, air, O breath, and breathe on these slain. Now, we're talking to the breath. Okay, we're talking to air. Come give air to this. You know, this kind of, there's all sorts of air and breathing, new life in this word. Come from the four winds, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as a community. The breath came into them. They lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. It's a fascinating language. The term army, too, is like, what does that imply? That there's some sort of battle that they're about to undergo? Absolutely. The battle is not just about flesh and blood, but principalities and authorities and the heavenly places, right? As Paul says, put on the whole armor of God then, because we're, now that you've had this breath of resurrected life, there are principalities against you. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you. You shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. That is amazing. Because as you're cruising along, I guess the one big thing is like, is this just a metaphor? Right? One thing, is this just a vision? Like, well, man, Ezekiel is very much interacted with here. The hand of the Lord is upon me and he sets me down and so on. So, well, this is kind of what, a vision on steroids? I mean, he's actually kind of experiencing this in some very real way, even though there may be visionary qualities to it, okay? But at the same time, is this just a metaphor for like the people of Israel being in exile or just tired of being oppressed by other people? Our hope is dry, a clean cut off. We are indeed cut off. Our hope is lost. Is this bone thing just a metaphor for like, well, you'll get back to your land someday. I'll give you your city back and you'll be okay. Well, as you move along, it's, wait a second. All of a sudden, I mean, at first you might take it to be that, like, okay, so the people of Israel are in a bad spot at the time of Ezekiel, the historical context, and the Lord gives this imagery, bones and coming back together, as a kind of metaphor for you guys will get your land back. You guys are as good as done for, but you'll get a new go at your, you know, the land that you lost through captivity kind of thing. But as you move along, well, I guess one thing is like, why would he use bones coming back to life to communicate that? The other thing would be, wait a minute, look at this. Prophesy, say to them, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Wait a minute. I thought we were just bones on the surface of the valley. We're going into a whole new level with this, literally, right? Graves, burial. Graves are buried. Raise you from your graves. That's repeated. It's emphasized. And then the whole phrase is repeated too. I'll bring you into the land. You'll know that I'm the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. All of a sudden, this potential metaphor has taken on a whole new meaning, right? A whole new level of, whoa, I thought we were just, no, The Lord is like this. When he speaks something, it's, you know, I got a word to that situation. I'll give you new life. And so you're in the 6th century BC and you think, oh, great. That's awesome. We're going to get our land back someday. Isn't God good? And yet the Lord speaks a word that does that, that gives them that land back. We know this, you know, 70 years later or whatever, they build a new temple and everything's okay and they're back in their land, right? He gives a word and then he, what should we say, grins as that same word presses forward and is fulfilled in an even greater way as time moves along. So he says something like, yeah, I'll raise up one of your sons, David. He'll build a house, right? And everybody's like, oh, man, awesome. That's Solomon, right? He, yeah, it's one of his sons, and he built the temple. And, man, the Lord's good on his word again. And then fast forward 1,000 years, and it's, oh, my goodness, he raised up a son to build a house. Great David's greater son. And he built a house, oh, my, his own body. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it in 3 days. So also Ezekiel here. Hey, guys, I heard you're missing your land. Our bones are dried up. Hope is lost. How about this? I'll bring you into your land. Great. And open your graves and raise you from your graves. Oh, my. This is more than just getting Israel back for a few years on this earthly planet. We're talking about a word that's giving us new life after burial. I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. I am going to both open your graves and raise you from your graves. Again, that phrase is repeated. Open from graves, raise you from your graves. I'll put my spirit in you. You'll live, and I'll place you in your own land. Something tells me we're talking about more than just Israel here. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. I want to be known by how my word brings about life in the midst of death. I want to be known as the Lord. There's a lot of ways you can know the power, greatness, oh, yay, you know, these sorts of things. He designs creation, all these wonderful things. I want to be known. Then you will know the heart and center of who I am in my bringing life from death, the Lord as the life giver from death. Then you'll know that I am the Lord when you have this word that gives you a breath of resurrected life. Then you'll know the full extent of what this vision is all about. When you see that tomb busting open on Easter morning and know that that is but the first fruits of a greater resurrection of all people, just the beginning of that greatest resurrection of Christ and all those in him, then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. I love, again, the future tense, how this just leaves it hanging that, you know, that's the thing about it is that, yeah, the people got their land back, but this vision presses on. And that is, it will continue to press forward for its final and greatest fulfillment in Christ. I will do it, declares the Lord. I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And you can already have that new resurrected life in the midst of death, even right now, by means of my word. Great stuff. Ezekiel 37, Valley of Dry Bones, all kinds of fun things there. Most importantly, it's rich witness to the person and work of Christ, in whom we have resurrection and life everlasting. That's the last of our Old Testament texts, of our top 40 texts, but stay tuned. We'll be moving to the New Testament in no time. Please consider mentioning this to others so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.